Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to this parable today, help us to ponder on it and to see what Jesus is teaching. Challenge us. Challenge us to think about our own salvation and where we stand before you. Speak through me, speak to all our hearts. Amen. I want to start off today with a story. It's a true story. And if you've heard it before, it may be because you've read this book. It's up on the screen. What's So Amazing About Grace? Philip Yancey. Odd-looking guy. He's an American guy. And this is a true story, and it sort of relates to our passage today. Let me read it to you. It's a reasonably long story, and I'll put some pictures sort of to go with the story. Okay, here we go. It actually comes from the Boston Globe in 1990 in America. Accompanied by her fiancé, so couple get engaged, and they go to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston, and they order the meal for their wedding. The two of them pored over the meal. They pored over the menu, made selections of china and silver, and pointed to pictures of the flowers. And they got it all organised. They both had extensive tastes. And the bill came, in those days, to about $13,000. I looked that up. That's about $40,000 today. After leaving a cheque for that amount as down payment, the couple went home to flip through books of wedding announcements. The day the announcements were about to hit the mailbox, the potential groom got cold feet. "I'm just not sure," he said. "It's a big commitment. Let's think about it a little longer." When his angry fiancée returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. "The same thing happened to me, honey," she said. And she told the story of her own broken engagement. But about the refund, she said, "I've got bad news. You've paid half the amount. You can only get back $1,300. You've got to go ahead with the banquet or just get back 10%. I'm sorry, really I am." It seemed crazy. But the more the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with the party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a really big blowout. 10 years before, this same woman had been living in a homeless shelter. She'd got back on her feet, found a good job, and had set aside a sizable nest egg. Now she had the wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. And so it was that in June 1990, the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston had a party such as never been seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honour of the groom. She said, and she sent invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters. That warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza boxes to try and get some food off the cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served fancy food to senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminium walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants and addicts took one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks outside and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake, and danced to big band melodies late into the night. The story has some parallels with the parable that Jesus told that we're looking at today. This parable we're looking at, it's usually referred to as the parable of the great banquet. I think a better title, though, is this, the ultimate dinner party. Today we're commencing a series of sermons on some parables in Luke's gospel. In preparation for this series, I've been reading through, and on my holiday I started to read through, Luke chapters 9 to 21. I have been using this book called Luke, An Unexpected God, by John Mason. John Mason was the minister at the church that I was at before I went into Bible college. And I still know him. He's a good guy and a good theologian. And he has helped me, as it's a commentary, to actually reflect on the significance of the meaning of these parables. You see, Jesus is the master storyteller. He uses everyday events to really pack a punch. He's just the greatest, best teacher ever. In our series, we're looking at six parables and two accounts of events. These accounts of events are really like enacted parables. On all eight occasions, Jesus has a telling point to make about a believer's relationship with God. The parable gives insights into God's rule over people. What does that mean, God ruling over people? And the parables are for people who really want to learn from Jesus, people who want to learn from him and are actively listening to him. But the parables do need explanation. As we work our way through our series, it's my hope and prayer that God will use them to actively impact the way we think about our relationship with God. Here's an outline of the series. Now, when we look at the parables from Luke, I've actually just omitted the really well-known ones, like from our series, the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. This is the ones we're going to look at, just a preview up the top. We're going to look at the Great Banquet today. Next week, Rich Man and Lazarus. Then we're going to look at the Rich Fool. Then we're going to look at the Widow's Offering, the account. Then the Shrewd Manager. The Jesus and Levi. The 10 Talents. And finally, the tenants. That's how we're going to work our way through over the next 8 weeks. Well, let's go to our passage and think about it. Firstly, if you'd like to go to the back part of your handout, you'll actually see, I thought it was important to look at Luke 14, the context for Jesus telling this parable. Jesus, you notice in verse 1, is at a party with a prominent Pharisee. He's being, did you notice, carefully watched. He is provocative. He heals the man with dropsy, but he does it on the Sabbath. He challenges the Pharisees and the teachers of the law about their strict legalism that masks their lack of a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus also teaches about humility. When he tells a parable, but where the people are at a wedding feast. And he says, don't sit at the front. Sit at the back so that then you can be moved forward. He's advocating that we be humble. Then he goes on to teach about the last day. He's talking about his return, the second coming. He's teaching that on this day, there will be so many unexpected reversals. Jesus is saying, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind. Wouldn't that have been a conversation stopper? I mean, were you amazed at that story about the jilted bride? I was. Because it's so jolly unusual, isn't it? And she was doing what Jesus said to do. One person, after Jesus has been teaching, tries to diffuse the tension. So have a look at verse 15 of our passage. In verse 15, the speaker is latching onto the idea of the ultimate dinner party in heaven. He says, people will be blessed as they they eat the feast at the kingdom of God. We get the impression the believer believed in life after death and seemed sure of where he was going. But Jesus knows that the comment reflected the half-hearted nature of many people who say they believe in God, but do not live it out in their lives. See, Jesus is concerned with the state of our salvation. He's challenging us to ponder, what does God think about people who make excuses for not putting him first in their lives? And he does this by telling an amazingly challenging, profound story. This is the parable of the great banquet or the ultimate dinner party. Good to understand some background of the culture to understand this more. Let me give you a bit. In Jesus' day, two invitations were sent out to potential guests prior to a celebration. Think about why that would be. Why do you send out one first and then another one just 24 hours? The answer is that there was no refrigeration then. So the hostess couldn't be sure that meat would be available. First invitation, number of weeks. The second one, 24 hours before, when they could actually know how much meat they needed to slaughter to provide for the party. The listeners to the parable would have recognized that Jesus was talking about God's kingdom. The Jews would have expected to be at the party because of their history. But Jesus is challenging their assumptions. When the second invitation is sent out, there are three excuses given for not attending. Let me put it in a modern day form. The first excuse is like this. I have just bought myself an investment property and I've got to go and inspect it. The second is I've just bought 5 new cars and I haven't tested them. I need to drive them. And the third excuse is I'm on my honeymoon, so I can't come. Well, at first, the three excuses seem plausible, but they are not. You see, most people don't buy a property without at least looking at the photos, or in those days, going and inspecting it. Can you imagine buying 5 cars without testing them? The third excuse seems the most reasonable. Yet major events in the Middle East, such as weddings and banquets, were never allowed to conflict. It was also the height of rudeness to speak on formal occasions about the intimate relationships between men and women. Jesus' audience know to whom he's referring. He's referring to people who make excuses to God. What in the end are trivial excuses about business, about money, about career, about sexual adventure? It's easy to be distracted by these things rather than to accept God's invitation. Because Jesus is saying, we cannot be half-hearted in our relationship with God. The people of Israel thought they would automatically be included in the heavenly end-time feast simply because they were born as Jews. But Jesus is throwing down a challenge to people who consider themselves to be religious, like the smug dinner guest who asked the question in verse 15. In the end, who's included? The lame and the poor of the city? They are the social outcasts. Also included are those on the roads and country lanes. Jesus is anticipating that after his death and resurrection, people from all races and all nations would come to him. But those who expected to be included because they had an advance invitation due to being part of the Jewish nation, if they relied on that, they would miss out. They would reject the invitation because other things seemed to be more important. How is this relevant to us today? Well, I reckon people today can just go through the motions of Christianity. A person may come to church sometimes, may have been baptized, may have even made a profession of faith in the past. But life has become too busy for many to have time for Christianity. Even those that come to church. You see, there are deals to be done, holidays to enjoy, and pleasures to pursue, all without any reference to God. In the end, these things are excuses, just weak excuses. They are contrived as far as God is concerned. They're downright insulting to Him. So we need to make sure we accept the invitation. The passage serves as a warning to those who think they are righteous, but don't have an active, personal relationship with God. Jesus has said the good news is to be preached to the poor. Remember the true story I recounted at the beginning? I find that account really moving. The jilted woman gives the down and out people a wonderful night off from their hard life. She gives them something they do not deserve, but does it as an act of grace. It reminds us that God shows us the ultimate true grace. See, none of us deserve through the merit of our own lives to get to heaven and enjoy God's heavenly banquet. But we're invited by God because Jesus has died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and our sins are forgiven. Thus, God arranges the invitation. But we, my friends, are sometimes in danger of rejecting the invitation. I think Jesus is challenging us to think, do we sometimes get so caught up with everyday life that we don't always put God first in our lives? Jesus is challenging us, think about what does God think about people who make excuses for not putting Him first in their lives? What happens in the parable? Well, have a look at verse 21. After the servant comes back and says there's all these excuses, halfway through verse 21, the owner of the house became angry. The owner represents God. I believe Jesus is teaching that God is angry at people who reject His rule over their lives. And remember, this is directed at the Pharisees, the religious people. Maybe it's directed at us sometimes. People who think they are righteous, but are just going through the motions of a relationship with God. Think about this idea that Jesus is teaching. God is angry when we get distracted by everyday life and have no real time for Him. It comes down to our priorities. Jesus says, follow me, become an active disciple. Make me the ruler of your life, and I want control over every aspect of your lives. And He's inviting us to the ultimate dinner party. But we have to be careful that we are accepting the invitation. Money, possessions, and even family concerns can be excuses for not putting God first in our lives and living under His rule. Jesus is telling this parable to challenge us about our relationship with God. Our relationship with God has to be serious, and we have to give God the attention He deserves and the attention He demands. Amen.